I'd like for you to take out your bulletin and something to write with, or a piece of paper and something to write with, and do me a favor. I'd like for you to put down tomorrow morning, Monday, when you get up out of bed, to say a special prayer for Eleanor. She's going to go and get the results of her scan. And then on Wednesday morning, I want you to make a note and say a special prayer for Philip, because he's going to meet with his oncologist and determine the treatment based upon his recent PET scan. And this is easier to say than it is to do. But as we approach Thanksgiving, the Lord says, in all things rejoice. And Ellen and I spoke this morning, and I told her, it's easier for me to say and harder for me to apply. But no matter what happens Monday, God's in charge. So, and the same goes for you, Philip. And we pray for you guys daily, or I do, and hopefully the church does. Well, November, we celebrate Thanksgiving. And it's one of my favorite times of the year. There's also something else that we celebrate, and that's Veterans Day. And last week, we were kind of a time crunch with the Missions Conference and the lady speaking and sharing about that. So this Sunday, I want to take an opportunity and recognize all those that have faithfully served our country in the military or the Coast Guard or maybe even the police force. I know maybe that's not considered a veteran, but you help protect us and keep us safe. And many have given their lives for our freedom, but I would just like for all of you who have served in some capacity in the military to stand and let us say our thanks to you. Got Joe back there. We really appreciate your service, and I'm delighted that the Lord brought you safely through your time in service. Well, the message today is an interesting passage of Scripture. I'm going to have you to go ahead and turn in your Bible to James chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 13 through 18. And at the conclusion of my message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do something that I rarely do in a church setting as far as the morning worship. I'm going to give you an opportunity to share. The first two churches that I served at, one as an associate pastor and one as a senior pastor, both had a tradition when I got there of having a Thanksgiving morning at 9 o'clock Thanksgiving service. That means the staff had to come to the church at 9 a.m. on Thanksgiving Day. To me, that just was not a very good time. And I said, you know, when I don't inherit that tradition, that should have been one of the questions I asked before I came here. Do y'all have a Thanksgiving morning service? I said, I'm not going to continue that. I think, you know, Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays. And I think Joe said it's an American thing. Well, for sure it is, you know, with the pilgrims. The other one I thought of when he said that, I think July the 4th, is pretty specific to the United States. I remember a missionary friend of mine that served, and they were in a foreign country, and they got up on July the 4th, and he went, nobody was celebrating. And I said, yeah, you're not in America. I think that's kind of unique to us, you know. July 4th doesn't mean anything to the people around the world. But what we would do is we would give a message of thanksgiving, and then we would allow people in the congregation, we go around with a wireless microphone or a handheld microphone and let them tell what they're thankful for. So at the end of my message today, you're going to have the opportunity to do that. And I hope that you will do that this morning and take part in that, because I think it's important not only for us to share what we're thankful for, but I think it is encouraging to others to hear what you're thankful for. I don't think that we say to people that we appreciate and are thankful for I don't think we encourage them enough by saying to them personally, you know, I really appreciate who you are and what you do, or whatever. And I don't think that we probably thank the Lord enough for what He's done for us. And I think when we get to heaven, I don't know this for a fact, but it's one of my theological speculations. I think when we get to heaven, God's going to reveal to us all the things that He did for us that we were unaware of that He was doing in the background. And I think that's going to enhance our praise and worship of Him for all of eternity. That's when I think that we're going to see His love, His faithfulness, and His goodness to us that has not been revealed to us. And I think that will be a great time. What I'm going to do this morning with this passage of Scripture is I'm going to break it up into two parts. You can see that it's titled Sickness and Sin. And as I titled that, as I read through this and studied it, I thought, there's not a person in here that doesn't deal with those two things. We are all unique, but what we have in common is we all deal with, at some time, sickness, and we all battle with sin. Now, if you are sitting there and your attitude is, well, I don't really battle with sin, well, that's because you're giving in to it. Let me give you an example. I went into the ladies' class for a few minutes this morning and took a seat as they were discussing. I think I caught the tail end of it. They were talking about the senior Christmas. Is that right? Y'all were talking about that and who was going to bring cookies. Got my attention on that. And Elizabeth Moore actually said could she bring like bar cookies? And I guess that means they're cut in squares and they're not round or whatever. And I just kind of made the comment, yeah, but you need to bring a dozen to my office so I can sample them and make sure they're fit for the get-together on December the 3rd. But think about a plate of cookies sitting in front of you and you are trying to resist eating those cookies. Well, the longer those cookies sit in front of you, guess what happens? The temptation to eat those cookies increase. I mean, if they sit them down and you pick it up and eat it right away, I mean, you don't battle eating that at all. Well, the same thing's with sin. The longer you battle sin and don't give in to the temptation of sin, then it's a battle. So that's why I say some people don't battle sin because they just give in to it constantly all the time. But as we just sang, holy is the Lamb, and the Bible commands us, that's one of the attributes, and we talk about the attributes, which are the characteristics of God, and we put those in two different categories. We have incommunicable attributes, and we have communicable attributes. And the way to remember which one falls into what category is that incommunicable attributes are attributes or characteristics of God that He possesses that we cannot possess. It's like a incommunicable disease. You're not contagious. So God is omnipresent everywhere at once. We cannot be everywhere at once. Even though my mother thinks I should be able to be at every family function regardless of what I have going on, I've told her I've yet to find out how I can be in three places at one time. God is omniscient. That means He's all-knowing. We're not all-knowing. God is omnipotent. That means God is all-powerful. We are not all-powerful. On the other hand, God is holy. And that seems like that's a characteristic that we shouldn't be able to have. Except for Peter tells us, I tell you, therefore be holy just as our Heavenly Father is holy. Now, that means that we have to yield and live by the control of the Holy Spirit and submit to the control of the Holy Spirit and not to ourselves. Now, it's impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's an attribute that we are told that we are to possess. So when we think about sin, we want to make sure that we operate by being holy. Now, we're all sinful and we all fall short of the glory of God for sure. But as a believer, we have the potential and we should strive for to have sin less and less prevalent in our life. And we're going to look at this passage next week and go through the particular questions that are presented in it as it relates to suffering, as it relates to being cheerful, as it relates to being sick, as it relates to calling on the elders, being anointed with oil. What does all of that mean? What about it means to be restored to one another, to restore someone who is sick? What it means about confessing our sins to one another? And then the example of Elijah, who prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And I think since Hurricane Matthew, somebody must be praying that. I don't think it's rained, but maybe just a little bit since that time. And I know that the state, especially with the wildfires, is in a drought right now. It's amazing how wet this land can get and so how quickly it can dry up without a good steady dose of the Lord raining on it. So we're going to see all of that. But one of the things that is foundational to sickness and to sin is this four-letter word, pray. Pray. Let me read for us these seven verses, I believe it is. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 verses. I'm going to have to turn back in my accounting, master's in accounting. These 6 verses, let me read for us. And just notice the word or the form of the word pray or prayer. Is any among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. What's the observation? Pray or prayer occurs in every single verse, and it occurs twice in verse 16. So that's why I wanted to break this down into 2 messages, part 1 and part 2. I want to look at the foundation here of prayer. I think like the Holy Spirit, prayer is often not understood. We hear people pray in public. We hear, the Pope pray or cast prayers. We hear formal prayers, and we may get confused about exactly what prayer is. Well, here's what prayer is, as simply as I know how to state it. Having a conversation with God. Having a conversation with God. You do not have to close your eyes to pray. You do not have to bow your head to pray. In fact, I think it's a good practice, so don't misunderstand me. You don't have to pray before you eat. I think it's a good practice. But nowhere in the Scripture does it say pray before you eat. It says to be thankful for what you have. And the way we give thanks is by prayer. we can be thankful without praying. So I think it's a great testimony to bow your head and to pray in a restaurant. And I have this uncanny ability to catch the waiter or waitress on their approaching the table when I'm praying. And so I kind of try to make my prayers quick, you know, because I don't want to embarrass them. That's not the purpose of the prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to demonstrate thankfulness to the Lord for the provision of food. But we are to give thanks in all things, not just food. When was the last time that you got held up in traffic and you were thankful? I mean, was it last week I was talking about somebody driving in this lane and holding you up, and I don't get in a thankful, prayerful state of mind when that happens. I know you're going to find this hard to believe about me, but I'm kind of goal-oriented. And I don't even like to stop to get gas, a snack, or let any passengers use the restroom, because I'm trying to see if I can get from point A to point B quicker than I got from point A to point B the last time that I went, and not break the speed limit over 10 miles an hour. Because I have determined, because I've passed those guys, not passed them, but this way, you know, if they're there, I don't pass them. I don't care if they're going 10 miles under the speed limit. There's something about me, I'm not passing a police officer or a highway patrolman. By the way, which is a good thing, because that's what the law is like. The law is a tutor. And when the law is present, we don't break the law. But when the law is not there, whew, off we go, right? Or at least I do. But I think their threshold is 10 miles an hour. If somebody knows that it's 12, please tell me. See, the last thing to get sanctified is your right foot. Some of you got that, some of you didn't. So, I'm kind of goal-oriented. So the thing about prayer is we don't immediately see the results of prayer. So, you know, we think prayer is something that we tell God what we want and God responds. And we think subconsciously, if we're not careful, we think that if we serve the Lord faithfully and if we quote unquote do good, then some people feel like we can manipulate God by our actions to answer our prayers according to what we ask. And this is a learned behavior, not from the Scriptures, but from life. And we learn it, I think, as a child. Because we ask our parents for certain things. And their response is this: well, if you'd have made all A's instead of all A's and one B, then I would let you do X, Y, Z, or I would give you X, Y, Z. And so we think, there's a correlation here between what I ask my parents for and what I do. If I do good, they will say yes. If I don't do good, they will, and we use the word punish, we ought to use the word discipline, it seems like they will withhold things from me. And so we learn a poor example from our parents, and our parents don't mean to teach a bad example, that's just the way they were brought up. Until you learn the Scriptures and you say, well, you know, we're supposed to discipline our children, because the Scripture even says that God, why would God withhold from us if He has the ability to give to us? Because God knows what's best for us. That's why He withholds. And listen to this. This is beyond all of our comprehension, at least mine. God does not and is not able to be manipulated. God is not motivated by our doing. He's motivated by our being. by our being like Christ. If you have children, when you see your children obedient to the commands or things that you have given to them, and you see them doing those things without you asking or bribing them to do them, doesn't it make your heart glad? Sure it does. I tell people about children. Children can do two things. They can bring you the greatest joy, or they can bring you the greatest heartache. There's no doubt about it. Very seldom is there an in-between. And I think as God's children, by believing in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin and His death, burial, and resurrection, I think as God's children, we can praise Him and bring Him the greatest joy by our obedience to His Word. And we can cause Him the greatest heartache by disobeying His Word. That's why He says in Psalm 119, hide thy Word in your heart. Your mind, not your heart that pumps blood. The core of your being, the heart, your conscience. Hide it there. Hide it in your mind so that you might not sin against Me. That's why it's important for us to know Scripture so that we might not sin against the Lord. And then that verse that we hammered home as a central part of Romans, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, which was the hinge on which the whole book swings on. Remember, great doors swing on small hinges. And He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's everything that has been presented in the first 11 chapters of Romans, to present yourself as a living sacrifice, to present yourself as holy and pure, as a living sacrifice. And when we do that as a Christian, He says, we are not a super saint. We are just doing our reasonable service. See, some of my family members think that since I've become a Christian, about 5 years after becoming a Christian, I grew fairly rapidly because I was discipled. I studied the Scriptures. I was given the right tools to study and to read. And 5 years later, you know, I quit my job, packed up everything that I owned, and with a four-year-old child and a wife, moved to Dallas, Texas. And a lot of my family members thought I had lost my mind. And they said to me, you know, Jesus wants you, but He doesn't want you to be a fanatic for Him. My response have always been to those type of people this. I just don't think when I get to heaven and stand before the Lord that I'm going to hear from Him, you know, you kind of overdid it. You kind of took this Jesus thing and this salvation thing and my word, you kind of went overboard with it. I just don't think I'm going to hear that. Don't think He's going to say that. D.L. Moody said he wanted to see what God would do through one person sold out 100% for God. And then he said, may I be that person. I'm nowhere close. I'd like to see what God could do with me and or you if we were just sold out 20%, think about that. Think about the financial resources you have. Think about the gifts you have, the talents you have, the time that you have been allotted. And if you are able to serve the Lord with 20% of that, how effective you would be for the Lord's work. How much time do you spend in prayer? How much time do you spend communicating and having conversation with the Lord? There's two things you can preach on and you're going to convict people every time. How often they evangelize, tell people about Jesus, and how much time they invest in prayer. Let me tell you a little story about our attitude towards prayer. And I still do it. And out of all people, I can relate to Paul. I'm the chief sinner out of all people. How many times do you tell someone that when they tell you something that's wrong with them or something that they're going through, and your response is, well, at least I can pray for you? Because what do you want to do? You want to do something for them. You know what my personality is? I want to fix it. I want to fix their problem. But I'm incapable of fixing it, so I say, I'll pray for you. And I feel bad about saying that and not being able to fix it. We ought to say, you know what? The most I can do for you is pray. That's the most I can do for you. That's our attitude towards prayer. Now, we are going to begin. We're going to do 2 more weeks next week, next Sunday, and the following Sunday. And we're going to finish the book of James. And then we're going to start the life of Christ. And we're going to introduce who Christ is. And then we're going to hit on Christmas Day His birth. And we're going to hit, Easter is late this year, we're going to hit on Easter His death and resurrection. I want you to think right now about the life of Christ. First of all, He's the only person that was ever born. He's the only person that was ever born without a sin nature. Adam and Eve were both created without a sin nature. Jesus Christ was born without a sin nature. That's why the virgin birth is important. He's the God-man. He lived on earth and never committed a sin. He was sinless. That means in action and or thought. And in all things, He was tempted as we were. He turned water into wine. That was His first miracle. He healed the blind. People that could not see, He restored their sight permanently. People who were born paralyzed or lame, He restored their ability to walk. And this is the thing that's amazing. Lazarus is dead, wrapped in grave clothes, the way they embalmed with spices, placed on the ground or in a shallow grave, and stones were stacked on top of him. He gets there late, according to his audience. And he says to Lazarus, who is dead, Lazarus, come forth. And he raises the dead. Now that would get my attention. He takes a few fish and some loaves of bread and he feeds 5,000 people. Men. The text says he feeds 5,000 men. He fed probably 12,000 if you count the women and children. And they gather leftovers. It's going to be like Thanksgiving. You're going to eat Thanksgiving, and then you're going to eat Thanksgiving for about another week. Gather leftovers. I'd like to see Jesus feed the Baptist men and have leftovers. Donnie knows what I'm talking about. Those are miracles. Those are things that, you know, I'm hoping when I get to heaven that Jesus is going to allow us to sit down, and he's going to allow us, because to go back in time and see all of that happen. I mean, we've read about it and we've studied it. Man, I want to see what it was like. Now, I don't want to see the parts that I'm wrong on in my teaching, but I just want to see the parts that I get right. And because I think sometimes we get kind of detached from the biblical text and the events actually happening. By now you're going, where is he going with all of this? Go to Luke chapter 11. Now don't forget what we just have talked about, especially about the life of Christ. You can forget the other stuff. Luke chapter 11. He's turned water into wine. He's healed the blind. He's fed the hungry. He calls the lame to walk. And he's raised people from the dead. By the way, if anybody tells you, I believe that God still heals today, I don't believe that individuals have the gift of healing like they did at the foundational beginning of the church with the apostles. If somebody tells you they have the gift of healing, just take them across the street. Get to the first headstone and say, call that person by name and bring them right out of the ground. Because that's what they could do also. Had nothing. Listen, let me ask you a question. If you raise the dead, does that have anything to do with the dead person's faith? Remember how faith healers will say, well, you just don't have enough faith. Did Lazarus have enough faith? He was dead. In fact, he'd been dead so long his body was stinking. He called him right out of the ground. Think about that. How much faith do you think he had? Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying, thank you very much. Remember all the things I said about Jesus? Virgin birth, born without a sin nature, was tempted in all things, yet without sin, sinless. Don't ever think you don't need prayer. If Christ needed it, guess what? We needed it. What was he doing? He was having a conversation with his heavenly Father. He's praying in a certain place. After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, now just hang with me now. Remember all the things that Jesus is able to do. Lord, teach us to pray. Make you a little note in the margin. It's the only thing the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to do. The only thing. Now, is it just me or do you find that mind-boggling? I'd like to know how to turn water into wine just like that, wouldn't you? Back in those days, you think you could have made a living doing that? Do you think that it would be advantageous to those that you love if you had the ability to restore someone's sight? We put Johnson Optometric right out of business. I hope Bob listens to this. Can you imagine? Brenda would appreciate this. Can you imagine someone shattering their ankle or their leg and you touch them and it's completely healed? Ronnie, who's probably suffering from pain and just couldn't sit there long, and he's already shared with me, if I get up and walk out, it's what you said, it's because I got pain. Out because he's been suffering. When I got here, it was one hip, then it was the other hip, and then it was his hand, now it's his back. We all have sickness and suffering. Do you think that he or Brenda, who is still recovering, that it wouldn't be advantageous to be able to touch them and say, your back be healed, and they be completely healed? But teach us to pray. Prayer for us is a privilege. Then he gives the Lord's Prayer, and it's also in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Don't make this mistake by repeating by rote memory the Lord's Prayer. I think that's okay, but what Jesus gave them was an outline of how to pray. Of how to pray. Let me give you an outline of how to pray that will be easy for you to remember. It's one of the books of the Bible, Acts. So if you take notes, write down A-C-T-S. Write straight down. Not across the way we normally write, straight down. Here's a great outline. I even use it when I'm called on in public to pray. I use it when I pray on Sunday mornings. A is for adoration. Notice what he says. Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. That's giving praise. That's giving worship. That's giving adoration to the Lord. Learn the attributes of God and adore Him by reciting those attributes. Lord, I praise your holy name. That's an attribute. Thank you that you are omniscient. If you don't want to use the theological term, thank you, Father, for being all-knowing, knowing all of my needs, knowing all of my desires, knowing all of my wants. Thank you for being sovereign. Thank you that because you're sovereign, I can rely on the fact that nothing's going to happen to me today that's outside of your control. I'm a child of yours, and I know that your worst is better for me than my best. Because you are sovereign. I thank you, Father, for your love, which was demonstrated at the cross, in that while I was an enemy of yours, a sinner, you died for me. I thank you, Father, that I can trust my children to you because you are omnipotent, you're all powerful. And nothing's going to happen to them that's not outside of your control. Adoration. I think you get the idea. Adoration. C is for confession. What does he say here? He says, and forgive us, in verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone. We need to confess our sins regularly to the Lord. And then T is for thanksgiving. Thank the Lord for all that He's done for you. Especially the things that you're not aware of. When you get in that traffic jam that we were talking about, be thankful. Because if that traffic jam had not occurred, you might have been at an intersection or a spot in the road at the wrong time and gotten hit or been in an accident that might have taken your life or caused you great harm. That's where you recognize everything happens for a purpose and God is in charge of my life. A little over a year ago, I was almost finished with a message up here, about 7 or 8 minutes left into the message. And from my knees down, my legs had a sensation that I never experienced before. And I could not concentrate on finishing the message. I don't know to this day how I finished it. Mike Donahue came up to me and he asked me if he could talk to me. I said, sure. And I went out this way and told him to follow me to my office. And he was telling me something that was very troubling with what he and his family was going through with his daughter, and I could not concentrate because I did not feel right. And I finally had to tell Mike, I am sorry, but I do. I said, man, I just don't feel right. I don't have no idea what's wrong with me. He said, you want me to call 911? I've never called 911 in my life. I said, no, go find Sarah, the nurse. He went and found Sarah, came in there, laid me down on the floor. She took my pulse and said my heart rate was elevated a little bit, and, you know, kind of asked me questions. And then I think Gary finally came in, and here I am laying, walking by. He called 911. They came and they took me to the hospital. Ran every test you could know to mankind. There's nothing wrong with you. Well, I said, there's something wrong with you because you've lost your mind, because I know there's something wrong with me. A few hours later, he sent me home. Week later, to the day, that Sunday night, I'm sitting in my chair. It's 10:30 at night. Boom, same feeling comes. Deborah's in bed. I get up. I pace the floor back and forth. I've never been sick a day in my life. I'm 59 years old, almost 60, never had surgery. Spent one night in the hospital, and that was in a hallway when I broke my leg because they put a cast on it. They wanted to keep me for observation to make sure it didn't swell and create pressure on the cast. I've been very, very fortunate when it comes to health. Very fortunate. So I'm pacing the floor back and forth. I go in there and I wake Deborah up. I said, something's wrong with me. What are you talking about? I've got that same sensation, that same feeling. She's half asleep. We've been through this before. There's nothing wrong with you. Well, you can say that all you want to, but I'm telling you, I'm about ready to leave this world. I see where I stand. I go 30 minutes battling this, telling myself and praying, there's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with you. I pick up that phone. I call 911. They come to my house. They take me. I tell them the story from the last time. They run all of the tests in the world. They brain scan, make sure I don't have a tumor. They found nothing. I was waiting on that. Now, you think they found nothing. In my head, imagine what they're going to find in your... No, I'm just kidding. Finally, they tell me, the only thing that we can determine that's wrong with you is you have anxiety. Buddy, you don't know me well enough. I don't have anxiety. I've had the symptoms off and on to this day. They told me to stop using caffeine, so I cut all caffeine and went 8 months with no caffeine except for a little bit of caffeine that you might get in a little piece of chocolate or this. I've been very conscientious. Started getting neck strains and tension in my neck and my shoulders and my headaches from the top of my head going down the back of my neck for 4 months, every single day. You take something, it will not do anything to it. Thought about becoming a drug addict. Knock it out, you know. That's a joke. So last Thursday night, I can't sleep because my head's just throbbing, just pounding. My shoulders ache, my neck's tense, and can't sleep. Deborah's over there, sound asleep. Thought about doing to her what she does to me. She can't sleep. She claims I'm snoring. I've never heard it. She wakes me up and says, I said, what are you waking me up for? You're snoring. I said, well, all you've accomplished now, there's two of us are awake. So I don't wake her up. I get my phone and I Google the benefits of caffeine. So I sleep about 2 hours on last Thursday night, and I'm supposed to leave at 6 o'clock to go down to the coast to check on some things. So I get up at 5:30, and I said, Lord, I'm going to drink a regular cup of coffee. I drink a regular cup of coffee. About 3 o'clock Thursday afternoon, I buy a diet Dr. Pepper. has caffeine in it. And every day since, I've done the same thing. I haven't had any tension in my neck, no problems with my shoulders, and no headache. On Monday, when the market opens, I'm buying stock in coffee companies and Dr. Pepper, because I know someone's going to keep using it. Every morning when I walk, every day when I feel those sensations, you know what I do? I pray. And I thank the Lord for it, because it humbled me. Made me realize I'm not invincible. Made me realize that one day, if the Lord doesn't return, I'm going to die. Prayer is conversation with the Lord. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Supplication means I pray for the needs of myself and others. Let me ask you a question. How's your prayer life? And what are you thankful for? We're going to take about 3 or 4 minutes. David's going to take this microphone here and give you an opportunity this morning to share what you're thankful for. All you need to do is stand up, and David will take that microphone. Somebody's got something they're thankful for. You can do whatever you want to, buddy. Is that on?
Okay, so anyhow, it's ironic that Clarence mentioned last year. And so one of the things I am thankful for is the Sunday school class that I get to teach. It's a privilege. And a lot of things that we've been talking through and studying through has been about living a life of hope and living hope and to count it all joy, no matter what the circumstances are, whatever the outcome is or whatever's coming, and whatever trial we've been through. And so last year, that thing I was wanting to talk to Clarence about was my daughter. And we found out that there was some issues with the baby. Of course, you know, if you know me, you know she lost the baby. Tough time for us. And had talked to the deacons at our last meeting, and I told them, I said, be praying for me, because Thanksgiving Day is the anniversary of that. I thought, now what? What do you talk to a daughter about with something like that, and to bring Thanksgiving into it? You know? Well, I do believe that God brings us through all trials and tribulation, and we can count on all joy because He's always faithful to us. And if you just look for it. And so anyhow, if you're a fan of Facebook, you probably have seen that my daughter's now pregnant, and so we're expecting a child, and it's just not by any chance that God chose this week to let us know.
Thanks, Mike. Don't say anything about the Pirates.
I'm thankful for so many things. First, my husband, my children, and my grandchildren. But I'm thankful for you, Clarence. Thankful for our sweet associate pastor, for Janie. I'm thankful for Cheryl, Sarah, Ken Pace. I'm thankful for my Sunday school class and for everyone in here that shows me so much love. And thank you so much.
Yes, so much of what Mike said. I am, like Elizabeth said, I'm thankful for my family especially and for this church. And it was through a sort of a bad situation that brought me to this church. And I've never had that many bad things that you'd say that happened in your family or in your lifetime. But when my first situation came up that was a bad situation, I prayed to God that He would see me through, but I didn't want to see the bad part of it. I wanted to see the good part of it. And I am so thankful that in my Christian life that God lets me see the good of the bad situations and to encourage me to give that to others, to share that with others. And I am so thankful for this church that it is an encouraging church. It's not one to pull people down.
I think Hygiene has something to say.
I could never begin to name all the things that I am thankful for. But I can say that I am so thankful for this church and the most wonderful, loving church family that anyone could ever have. Thankful for all my family, friends, for Mike as our Sunday school teacher. As Elizabeth said, such a wonderful class of ladies there. For Clarence being our pastor here, I could never, ever begin to thank God. All I can say is that He blesses me every day, and I am so very thankful.
And what He has done for me, especially for this lady here, for the many years I've had her. I thank for everyone in this church. I love every one of you. I love this church. Thank you.
I want to, first of all, thank God for the opportunity that He brought me to this church. He knew that was never my intention, but that was one of the best things that ever happened to me. I want to thank Him for the opportunity He's given me to serve here, to do the things that He has enabled me to do. I want to thank Him also for the good things in my life, for the bad things in my life, because the bad things are what make you stronger. It took me a while to learn that. I'm like a disciple, a slow learner, but through the things that have gone on in my life, I learned to do that. And I want to say, thank everyone here for the love that you're showing me. I'm truly blessed. And thank you for the pastor, for the leadership, for the spirituality that you've given us, and for the teaching that you've given us. Because that you have, I think, you've made each and every one of you stronger, whether you realize it or not. Thank you.
Thanks, Bob. You can't ask me a question.
Yeah, I'll just text it later. No, I'm really thankful to God for the leadership we have here, like with Pastor Clarence and Pastor Sam and all of the deacons and everything. And I am thankful that you answer my questions, even though you don't always really answer them. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that because it's challenged me in my faith and being able to look up things on my own. Because I think for a long time, I might be speaking for myself, but I just kind of took things that I heard here and didn't really think them through and didn't really make my faith my own or make it like really personal with God. And I think that since you've came, I've been more open to the actual truth instead of what feels good or what we want to think. So I'm thankful for the leadership, and I'm also thankful for my mentor, Miss Melissa. I'm so blessed by her, and I'm thankful that we have people like that in our church who are willing to help others and just be encouraging to them. And I know she's always so encouraging to me and has helped me grow in my faith as well. And I'm also thankful for the hospitality of this church, because when I was here at the conference last weekend, it was just so nice and everyone was just so generous and willing to work and make food for all of us. And it was so nice, and I can just say that the people at the conference really appreciated it, and I do too. It just shows the warmth and the love of this church. So, yeah, thank you.
Thanks, Brent. Seth. I'm thankful you guys are here.
I am thankful for having a great family and this church. This, ever since I came, I've liked this church, and I'm glad that I'm here, and everyone here is so nice, and I like Pastor Sam in his class, and I like whenever I was in Miss Adams' class, and I like this church and everyone here.
Thanks, Seth. All right, I know nobody wants to follow that one. All right.
Sorry. I just want to tell y'all, in the last couple of years, I've just found the Lord really hard working in me. And I've loved the Lord forever, but it's recently, I just can't do enough for him. And it's just like, I don't know what I did before. Before I just, he's just with me all the time. I mean, I talk to him all the time. And this is the best church in the world. I mean, you've taught us God. You've taught us what he does for us. And that's the way I feel. I just feel like my whole life has started over. And it's just, y'all just don't understand. I live day for day to come to Bible study, to come to church. Just, you know, I can't do enough because he's done so much for me, you know. And I just want him to keep working in me, and I love every one of y'all. I mean, thank you so much.
You're welcome. You're going to make me cry. Anybody else? I'm thankful you're here, too. Bring that lady the microphone. If you need to go, don't leave.
I just prayed to the Lord that he would send me to a church that I could serve and be served. And I have been in this church, and I love it so much. My prayer is to be healed, but then I can have an acceptance prayer that whatever the Lord has in store for me, that I will accept and do. But thank you. And Clarence, thank you for answering my text on time. I told him I was going to adopt him because he's doing better than my children in answering my text.
Don't tell my mom, because I don't answer hers. All right, well, I'm thankful for this church. I've been in larger churches and I've been in bigger churches, but I've never been in a church that has received the Word of God so graciously and been so hungry for the Word of God. And I am so thankful that the Lord brought me here. And I'm obviously thankful for my family. But most of all, I'm thankful for Jesus Christ, who changed my life. And I'm like Pat, you know, open my eyes. And every day, you know, I hope that God will continue to humble me, discipline me, and cause me to serve him. And Seth, for someone your age to stand up and share in an audience like this, when I was your age, I'd been under the pew in the back, hoping they wouldn't even see me. So thank you, and we're delighted everyone's here, but Hollins, we're really glad you guys as a family unit are here, and we're going to hunt you down if you leave. So let's all stand and join hands across the aisles, and I'll dismiss us with a word of prayer. Thank you also for your patience in letting us go over a few minutes. I wasn't the one that kept you late. Okay. Let's pray together. Our Father, words are not enough to demonstrate how thankful we are. So help us to demonstrate it by our obedience to your word. Father, we're grateful for Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the fact that he is the head of this church. May we all submit to him. I thank you for the heart of these people and how it's ringing out in this community as well as in this church. Their love for you, their love for your word, their desire to learn. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to continue to preserve the unity. And Father, while my name and Sam's name and others have been mentioned in being thankful, we know that you are just using us as your instruments. Help us to be faithful. Help us to take what you have entrusted to us, to all of us, and live it out faithfully. Father, I want to say a special prayer for Eleanor and for Philip this week. And I pray, Father, that according to your will, that they will get great news, great reports. And if not, give them and us the grace and the courage to accept. Father, help us to continue to be a loving church family and to bring honor and glory to your holy name. And all of God's people said, Amen.